The portion of the Bible that we read this morning is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we read in connection with Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll be focusing especially on the opening verse of this chapter this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of Romans 12 and in harmony with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32, questions and answers 86 and 87. Question 86 asks, Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merits of our own, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His image. That so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Question 87, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism in its structure parallels the structure of the book of Romans. It's been said even that the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism deliberately were structuring the material of the Catechism after the way in which the truth is set forth in the book of Romans. And that's because both the Heidelberg Catechism and the book of Romans follow the pattern of first dealing with our sin and our misery, then dealing with our deliverance in Jesus Christ, and then concluding with the calling that we have to walk in gratitude before God. Heidelberg Catechism deals with that first section in Lord's Days 2 through 4, our sin and misery. The book of Romans does that in the opening chapters, especially chapter 1, which gives that scathing description of man's sin and man's depravity. And the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 5 through 31 explains very clearly the work of God to deliver us from that sin and misery by the work and by the death of Jesus Christ. The middle section of the book of Romans, in a powerful and clear way, teaches us concerning that same deliverance, especially emphasizing the doctrine of justification, that man is justified by faith alone, on the basis of the work of Christ alone. Then the Catechism in Lord's Day 32 begins the last section. And that last section, as we read in the heading over Lord's Day 32, the third part of thankfulness, treats our gratitude to God as a result of that deliverance. And Romans does the same thing. And that third section in the book of Romans begins with the chapter that we read this morning. Romans chapter 12 is the conclusion of the book that calls us to a life of thankful obedience. Not using the language of good works, but using the language of a sacrifice. We offer our lives, our bodies, as a sacrifice of praise to God. My plan is to cover Lord's Day 32 in connection with verse 1 of Romans 12. Next week, the Lord willing, we will look at Lord's Day 33 that deals with the doctrine of conversion in connection with verse 2 of Romans 12, which calls us to not conform to this world but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So this morning, I'd like to focus on Lord's Day 32 in connection with Romans 12, verse 1. And I call this to your attention under the theme, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Let's consider what that means, why we must do that. And the second point especially deals with the four main points of the Heidelberg Catechism. And then in the third place, let's see briefly how. What, why, and how. The Heidelberg Catechism is based upon Romans 12, verse 1. And I can demonstrate that by pointing out especially two main points. The first is that both Romans 12, verse 1, and the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32 teach us concerning the necessity of a life of good works. Lord's Day 32 does that by means of the question that is asked. Notice that. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why, and here's the important part, must we still do good works? The use of that word must sets forth the necessity of this being a part of our life as children of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 also teaches that same necessity, and it does so by means of a couple points. The first is the use of that word therefore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word therefore means on the basis of. And the idea is on the basis of everything that I have written so far in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, which I divided earlier as an explanation of our depravity and sin and the work of Jesus Christ to deliver us. On the basis of all of that, now this: offer your bodies as sacrifices of praise. That demonstrates the necessity of this. If this is true, and on the basis of what God has done in Christ, we will and we must go forth in a life of service to God. The second thing in Romans 12, verse 1, that demonstrates the necessity of a life of good works is the fact that Paul exhorts the congregation in Rome to this end. And not only that, he does it in a very strong manner. He could have simply said at the beginning of Romans 12, "Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice of praise," and even done it in the imperative: present, do this. But that's not what Paul does in Romans 12, inspired by the Spirit. Instead, he makes it even stronger. And he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies," and so forth. He begins the passage this way: "I beseech, I urge, I command, I exhort, do this." And by means of that command, he makes it clear that this is what is required of us as the children of God delivered by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So both Romans 12 verse 1 and Lord's Day 32 explains the necessity of this. And the Catechism, especially at the beginning of the answer, elaborates on that. And the basic point is that this is the fruit of the work of God to deliver us in Jesus Christ. Because Christ, the answer starts, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit. And that renewing is the fruit or the result of the delivering and the redeeming. Christ has delivered us from the bondage and slavery of sin. He shed His blood for us to pay for our sins. And because Christ has redeemed us and delivered us, the fruit of this is He also does this to us on the basis of that redemption and deliverance. And that is, He works in us His Holy Spirit to renew us in His image. And being renewed in the image of God means that we will go forth in a life of obedience to God. The necessity of our walking in obedience to God is that it is the fruit or the result of the work of Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sin and our misery. And it takes place by that powerful work of Christ to renew us. The Word of God very clearly teaches that God has this as the fruit or the end of our deliverance in Jesus. An example of a passage that sets that forth is Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God created us in Christ to this end, that we would be renewed, and we are only renewed in that image on the basis of our being, as the Catechism says, delivered and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Another example of that is found in Paul's letter that he wrote to Titus, chapter 2, verse 14. And this draws the connection even more explicitly between the redemption and deliverance and the good works. Titus 2:14, "who gave Himself for us," that's the redemption and deliverance, "that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Our life of obedience is the necessary, inevitable result of the work of Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sin and death. This in part explains the second question and answer to Lord's Day 32. The second question and answer deals with those who are not converted to God. Can they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? And the answer is by no means. By no means, because the Bible makes clear that one who is unthankful, one who is impenitent, one who is ungrateful, continuing in their sin, does not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is because, in part, that will never be true of one who has been delivered by Jesus Christ. If Christ delivers and redeems by His precious blood, the inevitable fruit of that will be a renewing by His Spirit, so that the description of question and answer 87 will not apply, cannot apply, to one who has been redeemed in Jesus Christ. That does not mean that a child of God for a time does not walk in sin, and even for a time does not walk impenitently in sin. The Bible is replete with examples of that, David being an outstanding example of that. The point of question and answer 87 is one who is unconverted, one who has not Christ in him, one who has never repented, who is always ungrateful, such a one will not inherit the kingdom of God, because Christ, when He redeems and delivers, also renews and sanctifies. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32 and Romans 12 teach, in the first place, the absolute necessity of the child of God walking in obedience and in good works. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32 is also based upon Romans 12 in the second place, because both describe and explain what is required of the child of God. Romans 12 does that in certain language. Lord's Day 32 does that in certain language. And it's two different types of things being described, but in the end, they are one and the same. Lord's Day 32 does that by means of saying we must walk in good works. That's the end of the answer to question 86. Why must we do good works? Lord's Day 33 explains more fully what those good works are. Good works are things done out of a true faith, according to the standard of God's law, and aimed at the glory of God. That's what's required of the child of God, good works. Romans 12 speaks of those good works, but just not in the language of good works. Romans 12 does it by referring to a sacrifice and by referring to service. But understand that Romans 12 verse 1 is talking about the exact same thing as Lord's Days 32 and 33. Our bodies being presented a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, is just another way of saying living a life of good works before God. And so you see from that very clearly that Romans 12 verse 1 is that which stands behind the teaching of Lord's Day 32. In the remainder of this first point of the sermon, I want to briefly expound upon the main point of Romans 12, verse 1, a description of what is required of God, these good works, or in terms of Romans 12, verse 1, a living sacrifice. The main point of Romans 12, verse 1 revolves around this idea of a sacrifice. Our bodies being presented as a sacrifice to God. Clearly, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 is using Old Testament language, Old Testament ideas, and applying them to the life of the New Testament child of God. And that's seen chiefly in the use of the word sacrifice. Sacrifice was an Old Testament concept and reality. And the basic idea of a sacrifice is that something would be brought to God in such a way that that thing being sacrificed in a unique way is being consecrated to God. And really, all of the sacrifices had as that as its main purpose, whether it was a burnt sacrifice or a sin sacrifice or a thank offering to God. It was taking something, often an animal, at other times for different sacrifices, food. And in a special way, that which was being sacrificed was being devoted and consecrated to God. And now the apostle in Romans 12, verse 1 says, we're not talking anymore about a bull or a goat or grain or first fruits. We're talking here about our bodies. Present, the apostle Paul says, your bodies as a sacrifice to God. That is to say, devote and consecrate your bodies to Jehovah. And the use of the word body there in Romans 12, verse 1, emphasizes the all-encompassing nature of the sacrifice that we owe to God. He's not, in Romans 12, verse 1, by the use of the word body, drawing a distinction between that which is outward of the body and that which is inward of the mind or soul. He's not drawing that distinction because ultimately we know that our bodies and what we do with our bodies is intimately related to what is inside of us in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. What we see with our eyes, what we don't see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we don't hear with our ears, what we say with our tongues, what we don't say with our tongues, what we do with our hands, what we don't do with our hands, where we go with our legs, where we don't go with our legs. That is to say, what we do with our bodies or what we don't do with our bodies, in every instance, arises out of what is in our hearts, what is in our minds, and what is in our souls. So that when we read the word body in the text, it's not just outward, but it is fundamentally inward. And the fact is, verse 2 demonstrates that that's the understanding very clearly. Because verse 2 explains ultimately how we present our bodies to God. And we do that by not being conformed to this world. But then he doesn't say in the second part, this is what we do now outwardly, he says, it takes place through the renewing of our minds. The mind, the heart, being that which leads to what we do with our bodies. It's the truth of the Word of God taught in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. By the use of the word bodies, the apostle is drawing our attention to the all-comprehensive nature of what must be presented to God. The entirety of our life is lived in our bodies, so that what we do when we are at our homes, what we do and how we live at work, what we do and how we live in school, what our life in the church looks like, what we do publicly at work, school, or church, and what we do privately in our homes on Friday night and Saturday night. The entirety of it is our bodies, which must be presented as a living sacrifice to God. And that last example is especially pertinent. You really want to know the character of a man, a godliness of a man? Don't look at what he does in the church or in the school or at work. What is he doing on Friday night when no one else is around? That's what demonstrates the true godliness of a man or a woman in the church. Paul's not interested when he says bodies in just what we are doing outwardly in the presence of others, but our life lived in our body in its entirety must be a sacrifice of praise to God. The apostle in the text describes this sacrifice of our bodies. He describes it by the use of three words. The first is a living sacrifice. The second is that it is holy. The third is that it is acceptable unto God. The sacrifice of our body that we offer to God must be a living sacrifice. And now that may be a reference to the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament would bring an animal which ultimately would be a dead animal sacrificed to God. In contrast to that, a living sacrifice in the New Testament. I don't believe that that's the best way to explain the word living in the text. The living there is the life of faith. The sacrifice we offer to God with our bodies must be a sacrifice that arises out of the principle of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. So that the apostle here is guarding against the idea that we can just do things outwardly and say that they are in service to God. I come to church in my body. I sing to God with my lips. I listen to the Word of God with my ears. That's my sacrifice in my body to God. By the use of the word living, he is saying that this truly is the sacrifice to God. What we do in our bodies that arises out of a true faith in Jesus Christ and a true love for God. Living sacrifice, holy sacrifice. And this very simply calls our attention to the fact that that which is a sacrifice to God must be separated from sin. Holiness at its root has that as its main idea. In the Old Testament, when they would bring a bull or a goat or another animal or grain and offer it to God, the basic idea was that it was holy because it was separated from all of the other animals that were not brought to God or the other food that was not presented to God. It was holy. It was taken apart and it was consecrated to God. If we are going to sacrifice our bodies to God, it must be characterized by holiness. A young person cannot say, as he lives his life at Covenant, I'm offering my body a sacrifice to God. And even though he does the work outwardly that he needs to do for school, really it's characterized by laziness and just getting by. Or he writes the paper for the English class. He does the work, but knows that it's not characterized by holiness because 85% of it is plagiarized from the internet. That's not a sacrifice of praise to God. And that's true across the board in our lives. Our bodies being presented a sacrifice to God must be characterized by holiness, a separation from sin. And when it is a living sacrifice, when it is a holy sacrifice, then it is, as the text says, acceptable to God. And that, beloved, is astounding. That when we walk in obedience to God, it is truly acceptable to Him. God is well pleased with that which we do as His children. Not because it arises out of what we do, But as we'll see later in the second point of the sermon, because it is the fruit of what He does, and it carries with it always the work of Jesus Christ to sanctify and cleanse. But nevertheless, we take joy in this fact this morning that God is well pleased with His people when we walk a life of obedience, our bodies a sacrifice of praise to God. And now briefly to conclude, what is required of us from verse 1 in Romans 12? Paul speaks of that at the end of the text as our reasonable service. Here too, what the apostle is doing is using Old Testament language. That word service is a word that is used for worship. It's a word, for example, that we find in Hebrews 9, verse 1. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Service, they're the same word. Hebrews 9, 1 is talking about the Old Testament, the divine service, that is, the worship of God that took place in the Old Testament. Service is worship. There's a service that we offer to one another. We serve each other in our lives. There's a public and corporate worship that we offer to God in our life as Christians. That's what we're doing right now. But here, Paul makes a very powerful point. When we wake up in the morning and we go to school as a child or a young person, I am to worship God. When we wake up in the morning and we go to work as a father, I am to worship God. When I stay home as a mother and care for the children, I am in that to worship God. When we are together as a family at night and when we are away with our friends on Friday night, we are to worship God. That's powerful. Not just to think of our life before God as our life of service, our life of obedience, but it's our life of worship that we offer to God. And that's what that word service means at the end of Romans 12. And it's modified by the word reasonable. And that word reasonable refers to the fact that it is a service ultimately that arises out of our hearts. It's a difficult word to explain and interpret. One of the ways to think about it, which I don't think strikes at the heart of the meaning but makes good sense, is that it is our logical service. Logical from this perspective, that Romans 1 through 11 says God redeems us and justifies us in Jesus Christ. That's the work of God in Christ. The only thing logically to come from that, the only thing that makes sense to come from that, of course this is what we will do. We will offer our bodies a living sacrifice to God. It's only reasonable that that is what we would do. It's one of the ways in which that can be understood. I don't think that that's really the heart of what the apostle though is getting at when he uses that word reasonable. The better explanation is this. The reasonable refers to the fact that it is a service that ultimately is of our minds and according to the truth. Reasonable from that perspective, of the mind, of the heart, according to that which we believe. And now you may say, why would the apostle use that language at the end of this verse? And maybe the reason is this, that the first part of the text says bodies. Offer yourself a living sacrifice with your bodies to God. Unless you misunderstand that like the Pharisees did and say it's just a matter of what we outwardly do. He ends it with this. It's your reasonable service. Pointing to the fact that what we do outwardly with our body, as I explained earlier, arises out of what is in our mind, in our hearts, and that which is according to the truth. The idea of reasonable here is that which we read in John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's where it all comes from, the fruit of which is what we do with our bodies. And then Paul in verse 2 will elaborate on that idea by speaking of the renewing of our minds. This is what is required of us, beloved, that we offer our life as a sacrifice of praise to God, that we must do good works as the fruit of the deliverance that is found in Jesus Christ. There's good reason that God, in His plan with respect to our salvation, determined that we would walk in obedience to Him. And those reasons are set forth in the answer to question 86 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I need to be brief here going through these four main points, but I'm going to anyway. I'm going back and forth in my mind whether or not to try to go through this, but I'm going to do this. Let's go through these four main points that the Heidelberg Catechism calls our attention to with respect to why we must go forth in good works. And it all arises out of our deliverance, the fruit of which is our renewal. Here's the first one. That we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings. Why, beloved? Because this is the way of thanks. This is the way we show to God that we are truly filled with gratitude for what He has done. And one of the best ways to explain this, I think, is to look at the example of a father and a mother with their children. How does a child show to mom and dad that he is thankful or she is thankful for them as her or his parents? Look at everything the father and mother have done. Brought them into this world, cared for them as infants, provided them with food, shelter, and clothing, send them to a Christian school, send them to a Christian church, a father sacrificing so much so that his children would walk and have this as their life. How does a child show that he or she is thankful? Listen, children, right now, this is important for you. The height of what shows ingratitude is for the child day after day to become angry at mom and dad, to not listen to mom and dad, to rebel against mom and dad, to scoff at the boundaries that mom and dad set up in the home, and perpetually to be complaining to his or her mom and dad. Does that show that the child is thankful for everything that the father and mother have done for them? And the answer to that, of course, is no. And the exact same truth applies to our walk with God. But now it's not He feeds and clothes and sends to a Christian school and all of that. But now we're talking about the profound blessings of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Look at what God has done for us, beloved, and say with the psalmist, "What shall I render to God for all of His benefits to me?" The benefits are astounding. That I by nature am worthy of eternal death and damnation. But God saves me. God delivers me in the blood of Jesus Christ from death itself, the essence of which is characterized by what hell is, which is absence from God and eternal suffering. Look at what God has done for us in implanting in our hearts the life of Jesus Christ so that we know God and believe Him, so that when we read the Word of God as we do this morning, we read it with a believing heart as that which sets forth the true and living God. Look at what God has done for us on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. He justifies us so that every day as I stand before my sin and guilt, and as I cling to Jesus by faith, I can know that the living God sees me as righteous perfectly in Jesus Christ. Look at what God does for us and that which He will do in bringing us into glory through the death which has been changed and conquered by Jesus Christ. We have hope. We have life. We have an eternity of life with God. And you say in response to that, what shows that we are thankful for what God has done for us? It's this. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to live in harmony with what He calls me to do, which ultimately means I'm not going to do what I want to do, because I know my sinful flesh still clings to me and I am by nature so selfish. But I am going to put that down and I am going to strive, as I said earlier, with the entirety of my life, my body, to live before God. That's what shows that we're truly thankful to God. And what demonstrates this from the Word of God is the introduction to the law. We read that this morning. Before God says, these are the commands, He says this verse, I delivered you from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. I delivered you from sin and death and hell. And now walk before me in thanks. And this is the way of thanks. We walk in obedience because we need to be thankful to God. That in the first place. Here's number two according to the Catechism. And that He may be praised by us. We show our gratitude to God by our good works, and we walk in obedience so that God would be glorified by our lives. Now, how does this work? It works very simply, and the parallel is the creation that God has made. God made everything by the power of His Word. And what does Romans, or rather Psalm 19, verse 1, say about that creation? It says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. That which God does sets forth in a powerful way the glory of His name. Now we consider this point. God has done a work which is even greater, which is even more powerful, which is even more profound, if you can even imagine it as you think about this point, than the work of creating the universe in which we live. And that's the work that He has performed in your heart and in my heart. Ephesians 2 verse 10, I read that earlier, speaks of us being the workmanship of God, created unto good works. That workmanship is the same word as Romans 1 verse 20, speaking of the work of God to create all things. That which God works, creates, brings glory to His name. And we do too, because God has performed this astounding work, greater than creation, because it is recreation. It's taking life out of death. In the creation, God simply made everything out of nothing. In you and in me, God took that which was dead and made it alive in Jesus Christ, so that we are His workmanship, just as the creation is His workmanship. And just as the heavens scream forth the glory of His name, so also must we. And this is how and why, when we live a life in service to God. Because ultimately, that's God's work, His workmanship, as it comes to display in the lives of His people who cling to Jesus Christ by faith. God is glorified in a powerful way when we walk in obedience to Him, because His work is set on display. The third reason, according to the Catechism, is that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. Now, this is a very important point that we need to understand clearly and not misunderstand. And to misunderstand it would be to say this, that we look to our good works as the basis of our assurance. That is not what we say, and that is not how we interpret what the Catechism is saying here. That is not the Word of God, and that is not the Word that I say to you this morning. That for the assurance of your faith and salvation in Jesus Christ, look to your good works. I don't say that because there is something that still clings to us every single day. And that which clings to us every single day still is our sin, our flesh. So that if you were to look to your good works as the basis, the foundation of your assurance, it would lead to despair ultimately. Because you know that even in your best works, as Isaiah says, there is unrighteousness. The basis, beloved, for our assurance is one thing. The electing love of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ as we cling to Him by faith. For the assurance of your salvation, look to Jesus. And look to the God who has elected us in His love and saved us in Jesus Christ. Every day as you stand before your sin, for the assurance of your salvation, you cling to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that the God of the Scriptures in His love has saved me and sent Jesus Christ to accomplish the perfect and finished work through His death on the cross. That and that alone, God, Christ, is the basis of our assurance, of our salvation. But what does the Catechism mean by this? It means this. And the principle is Matthew chapter 7, 16 and following, which talks about by the fruits you shall know them. The basic idea is this, that in the way of a holy and sanctified life, the Holy Spirit works to produce the assurance of faith. And one of the best ways to explain this is by looking at the opposite. The Holy Spirit will not produce the assurance of faith in the heart of a mind of a person if that person is walking impenitently in their sin. He will not. To take the question answer 87, for example, if one goes on with a total disregard for obedience, a total disregard for holiness, and remember that obedience and holiness is especially characterized by one thing, which is repentance and sorrow over sin and a hatred of sin and a fighting against sin. If one has no regard for a life of repentance and fight against sin, but instead simply walks headlong in sin, doing what they want to do instead of what God says to do, the Holy Spirit is not going to work in their hearts the assurance of faith. But in the way of obedience, in the way of sanctification, in the way of repentance, in the way of fighting against sin, in the way of thankfulness, through that, the Holy Spirit works. So the word is not emphatically, look to your good works. The word is look to Christ with a true, repentant heart and walk in thankfulness for Jesus Christ. And the point is that when you do that, the Holy Spirit will work the assurance of our faith. And then last, by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Very simply, the idea that others see, and when others see, God can use that to bring them into the church. Matthew 5, let your light so shine that others may glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 3, the idea that we need to give a reason of the hope that is in us so that others will ask of that reason. Many things could be said in this respect, but simply don't have the time to do that. Just to make this point, very briefly, this will only be the case that others through our life of good works will be brought to Christ is if your life and mine at its core is different than the world. This is impossible if there is nothing that distinguishes what your life looks like. And now describe your life. How I work, how I talk, what's on my Facebook page, what's on my Twitter feed, what I watch, how I speak, what I wear. If all of that is indistinguishable from the world, it's impossible that by our godly conversation, others would be brought to Christ. Just meditate upon that point. It means we have to be fundamentally, at our core, different. And then last, what is the possibility of this? And that is the one phrase that I did not touch on in Romans 12 and explained it a little bit at the beginning of the first point. The possibility of our offering our bodies a living sacrifice is the mercies of God. Brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the only possibility. That's the only how this is possible. It's God. The mercy of God is to take us who are in our sin and misery and lift us up out of that. By nature, we do not offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We do that to the devil. But God has lifted us out of that. And He has done that by working in us the life of Jesus Christ. The main point of Lord's Day 32. Renewed in the image of God. So that we hear the Word of God this morning. By that mercy of God. Mercies, really, emphasizing the many blessings in our salvation. We hear that. And we say to it, Amen. I want to walk in obedience. I believe in the Christ who is the basis of my salvation. I desire to offer my body as a living sacrifice of praise to God. It's all God's work and His work by His mercy to lift us up and to unite us to Himself in the work of Jesus Christ. Go forth by those mercies of God, offering your bodies a living sacrifice to Him. Amen.